my own, yes. May these words be yours, Lord. Amen. About 20 years ago, I picked up a book called The Nature and Destiny of Man by Reinhold Niebuhr. I thought the nature and destiny of man would be a good thing to know about. I mentioned it to David at the time when we were at St. Andrews, and he and I read it more or less together and would talk about it. It was not an easy read, and I only made it through the first volume. David completed both volumes, and I can't tell you much about the book, so if you have questions or are curious, ask David. That's sort of my mantra with any theological questions. Ask David. The one thing that did stick in my mind was the opening sentence, which reads, "Man has always been his own most vexing problem." Let me say that again. Man has always been his own most vexing problem. And if my wife were here, she would be very tempted to stand up and say, "And ours too." The theme of the book is based on two truths about human beings. That we are children of nature, in Niebuhr's words, subject to his vicissitudes, compelled by its necessities, confined to the brevity of years it allows. The other truth is that we are spirit. We transcend nature. Eternity dwells somewhere in our conscience. And this book masterfully lays out how these two truths about us reveal themselves, drive most of our behavior, and stir up all kinds of trouble in the process. I love how simply and profoundly Genesis captures this thought. God took dust of the earth, breathed into it the breath of life, God's own eternal spirit, and Adam became a living being. We are the fusion of matter and spirit, of something temporal and something eternal. That is what we are as human beings. This creates sort of two paths. How do we deal with this? How do we navigate these two sort of gravitational pulls, one to the earth and one to heaven? I think Genesis offers two sort of basic options represented by the trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The second tree, we all know the story, is the one, of course, that we chose. And I believe it basically means that we humans are saying to God, "We want to be like you. We want to be with you. But we want to do it ourselves through our own knowledge of good and evil, through our own effort." The tree of life, I believe, is this being with God that comes to us as a gift through faith, which is represented, which is fulfilled in Christ. Anyway, we know the story. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the rest is history, as we say, human history. As Niebuhr delved into this and how humanity has tried to resolve this inner tension between our two natures, I began to see that what he was talking about in this masterful book was exactly what Jesus' temptations in the wilderness were portraying and about. Thinking about the temptations of the wilderness, notice the verbs that the devil used to tempt Jesus. "Command these stones to become bread." "Cast yourself off the temple, and angels will catch you. And finally, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all of this. These temptations, I think, target three vulnerabilities that exist in human nature: our pride, fear, and idolatry, which has a strange sort of disguise as also covetousness, supreme controlling desire for something. Let's look at these very briefly. The consciousness of heaven that we cannot seem to get to easily turns into the desire to elevate. If we cannot get up there all the way to God, at least we can get up above our surroundings. We can get up and control our surroundings. We can rise above our situation by taking command, control of it, by elevating ourselves above our neighbors. And if necessary, that means putting them down. This is the nature of pride, and it's in all of us, to some degree or another. The sense that I inevitably fall short of heaven and God's expectations can cause me to feel inadequate. It can produce fear about life and the demands of life. This consciousness of heaven is just too much. I can never reach this desire that I have deep planted inside of me, the sense that I belong up there, but I'm never going to make it. And it can cause us to want to throw in the towel to escape this tension. And we escape by throwing ourselves into something that is sort of just takes over in our thought life. It can be work, it can be an ideology, it can be an addiction, it can be all kinds of things. It's basically fear. And we give ourselves to something to avoid this sense of responsibility. And finally, if we cannot reach God, then we can just redefine God into something that we can reach. This in the old days was done by creating an idol that they just attached ultimate importance to and worship, but they all knew that they could manage it. Today, it's a little more subtle. We do things like attach supreme importance to something like wealth or fame or popularity or good looks or a great house or whatever. And it becomes this thing that we attach more importance to and think, if I can achieve this, I will be supremely happy. And it becomes the thing that we desire and orient our life around. Essentially, we have created an idol, something we plug in the place of God. It seems to me that these fault lines cause us to make bad decisions over and over again. I'm guessing right about now you might be wondering what this has to do with anything in our readings. And I would just say that our gospel reading this morning, in our gospel reading, Jesus finds himself at dinner with some Pharisees. And things are getting tense. They're watching him to try to find fault. He has set his face toward Jerusalem, and everybody feels that there is sort of a coming confrontation. And he's, in those days, when you're invited to a dinner or a banquet, apparently the proximity that you had to the head table reflected either your wealth or your relative importance compared to those around you. And so Jesus was sitting down with the Pharisees, and he says to them, he tells the parable. When you're invited to a banquet, don't choose the best seat. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Think how often this theme comes up in Jesus' teaching. He says, the first will be last and the last first. After Peter's confession, you are the Christ, he begins to tell the disciples, if you save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, you will find it. He washes the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, saying to them, you call me Lord, Lord, and that is who I am. So if I, your Lord, am washing your feet, go and do likewise. This is a central idea in Jesus' teaching. And he's targeting pride because he sees how deadly and destructive and harmful it is. This tendency for us to elevate ourselves above others. I don't think God really cares where we sit when we go into a wedding feast, but I think he cares a lot about how we treat others and think about ourselves. I've come to realize that when God gives a command in Scripture, when Jesus says, do this and don't do that, his commands are more descriptive than proscriptive. What I mean by that is they describe reality rather than just set arbitrary rules down. Think about when you have children and you tell them, don't play with electric cords. Don't play in the street. You're not trying to keep them from having fun and set arbitrary rules. You're trying to protect them and teach them something about the nature of reality. I think that's what Jesus is after in speaking this word to these Pharisees. He saw the terrible consequences of their sin, of pride, how they were turning the Jewish faith into something about them more than about God, and using it as a weapon of power over people rather than a service to people. And he saw the terrible price that was coming for such. And this was a warning. Think for a moment about the consequences of this simple thing, human pride. How it's played out in history. The harm it's caused. The damage. Would there be a war in Ukraine right now if it weren't for pride? Possibly pride in one person. Think about racism in our history and the harm and suffering that that has caused. It rests on this thing called pride. Think about our government and how it functions and how better the problems we could solve if we were thinking more about the common good than our good. It's a big thing. It's a serious thing. On a personal level, we suffer from it too. Amelia lent me a book, a wonderful book by Brené Brown called The Gift of Imperfection. The subtitle is Letting Go Who You Think You Are Supposed to Be and Embrace Who You Truly Are. It is basically about the terrible price each of us pays for the subtle ways pride plays out in our lives and impoverishes us from what we truly want most, which is simply love and connection with others and with God. I'd like to close with a passage from a book that I dearly love. It's called One Long River of Song by Brian Doyle. He's speaking about, as a child, he was puzzled by the beatitude of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. He writes, diligent school teachers explained this phrase to me. My gentle and wise parents explained it. Learned university professors and scholarly writers explained it. And I got the general idea that poor in spirit is better understood as humble. But humble never really registered for me because I was not humble. Not until my wife married me, which taught me a shocking amount about humility. Can I get a witness? And then we were graced with children, which taught me a stunning amount about humility. This is what I know, that the small is huge, that the tiny is vast. That pain is part and parcel of the gift of joy, and that this is love, and then there is everything else. You either walk towards love or away from it. with every breath that you draw. Humility is the road to love. As I look out at you all, in my heart of hearts, I just can see that every person in this room is loved totally by God right now, as you are. It is not something you have to earn. It is not something you can earn. It's there as God's gift. I believe that for you. The one person in this room that's the exception is me. I have a hard time believing that for me. That is pride. That is this thing lurking inside us that we feel like we can earn God's love. And it is a burden I deeply want to let go of and give back to God. Next time you come to communion, if that fits you, let's give that to God and ask Him to take that weight that we carry off our backs and just simply trust Him that we don't have to be perfect. All we have to do is trust and leave the rest to Him. Amen.